Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, and we thank you for this fellowship that we share one with another by your grace and by your mercy and by your leading. And we know that we're here by your divine appointment this evening, and that you would just move amongst us by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit to open our hearts, our minds, our souls, and our spirits to receive your word and the way that you have for each one of us tonight. And we pray that as we do that, that you'll just help us to keep the focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and on his imminent return. And we pray all these things, Lord, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're getting close. It's a long session, but it's a long chapter. Not to it. And let's see, I think if I'm not mistaken, we did the long slog through Jeremiah and Isaiah.
Yes.
And remember, so if you remember Revelation 17 and 18, Jeremiah 50 and 51, and Isaiah 13 and 14. And it's right there on your bullets. Just those are kind of like the triplets. You can call them the triplets.
We didn't get to Isaiah.
Oh, did we not?
I've got a line drawn between the two.
Oh, yeah. Okay. All right. We stopped there. All right. So, well,
and that's
we got the twins. Now let's bring in the triplet. Right? Okay. So it's basically these three sets of chapters that are all consecutive. It's Revelation 17 and 18, Jeremiah 15 and 51, and Isaiah 13 and 14. They all kind of dovetail with each other and expound upon each other. The details, as you guys saw last week, boy, Jeremiah 15:51. If you want all the detail, that's where the detail is. It was long. I mean, it was very detailed about why God is so angry with Babylon, and goes into great amount of detail into their punishment and what God is going to do with them. But it also gives you a lot more of the why, and gives you a lot more detail as to their depravity and their total, wickedness. And then here in Isaiah, don't worry, it's much shorter. So we're not going to be, spending like 20 minutes straight reading like we did last week. But it is still about two chapters, so it's 13 and 14. And it goes through, more detail as to this prophetic fall and destruction of Babylon. Okay, so please remember that if you read in the history books, you're going to see that it's going to tell you that Babylon fell, in 600 something, whatever, BC, to the Persians, the Medo-Persians. But if you read it carefully, you'll find that actually the city was conquered without a shot being fired. It was a very clever and very cunning takeover, where there wasn't a blade unsheathed, really. It was just kind of like the Persians showed up and their leaders showed up and they took the other leaders of Babylon captive, and it was kind of like there wasn't a shot fired, but they were now in charge of Babylon. So when you're talking about that, you gotta remember that Babylon was never really destroyed. It was overtaken. It was usurped by another country. So what we're talking about here in Jeremiah 50:51, Isaiah 13:14, and Revelation 17:18 is Babylon literally being wiped off the face of the map. It's completely destroyed by God himself. Okay? So let's go ahead and let's just jump right in and start with Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13, verse 1. And Randy, do you want to read through? Let's see, where's the closest place to stop?
All of it.
How about? Yeah, it's pretty short. Just want to do the whole thing?
Sure, I'll read
13.
Isaiah chapter 13. The burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz did see. Lift ye up a banner upon the high mountain. Exalt the voice unto them, shake the hand that they may go into the gates of the nobles. I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for mine anger, even them that rejoice in my highness. The noise of a multitude in the mountains, like as of a great people, a tumultuous noise of the kingdoms of nations gathered together, The Lord of hosts mustereth the host of the battle. They come from a far country, from the end of heaven, even the Lord, and the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pains and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their face shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of its place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. And it shall be as a chaste roe, and as a sheep that no man taketh up. They shall every man turn to his own people, and flee every one into his own land. Every one that is found shall be thrust through, and every one that is joined unto them shall fall by the sword. Their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses shall be spoiled, and their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, which shall not regard silver, and as for gold, they shall not delight in it. Their bows also shall dash the young men to pieces, and they shall have no pity on the fruit of the womb. Their eyes shall not spare children. And Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees, excellency shall be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It shall never be inhabited, neither shall it be dwelt in from generation to generation. Neither shall the Arabian pitch tent there, and neither shall the shepherds make their fold there. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. And the wild beasts of the island shall cry in their desolate houses, and dragons in their pleasant palaces. And her time is near to come, and her days shall not be prolonged.
Pretty severe once again, right? It's not a good report card for Babylon, and they're going to receive their just desserts, as the phrase goes. Okay, so if you take a look at that verse 17 there, real quick, behold, I'm going to stir up the Medes against them. Now, that did happen. The Medo-Persian Empire came, and they took over Babylon. But that's not what... So some people incorrectly try to fuse that together with the overthrow of Babylon. This is obvious. I mean, it's so obvious. You can just read it, and you're obviously talking about Revelation 17 and 18. It's the destruction, the total wiping out of Babylon. Now, part of that involved back then the Medes overthrowing them. That was just a part of it. Okay, so to kind of learn... Let's finish this up, and I'm just going to take you to another place just to kind of show you an obvious place where you can learn this lesson. It's a very critical way to understand Old Testament prophecy. Okay, but let's just finish up Isaiah 14. And it's actually, this one isn't the whole chapter, I don't think. It's through verse 21.
Yeah,
23.
That's
yeah.
About halfway through that.
Well, I think I just have verse 21 marked, I think it's... Yeah, 23, you're right. Okay, so let's see. Dennis, you want to split it up, or you want to take the whole thing?
Isaiah 14 to what?
1 through 23. Cool. Okay. Do you want to share it half and half, or do you want to go for the whole thing?
No, I get it.
Okay.
How about I do 12?
Okay.
Caption is the restoration of Jacob, Isaiah 14. For the Lord will have compassion on Jacob and will again choose Israel, and I will set them in their own land, and sojourners will join them and will attach themselves to the house of Jacob. and the peoples will take them and bring them to their place, and the house of Israel will possess them in the Lord's land as male and female slaves. They will take captive those who were their captors and rule over those who oppressed them. When the Lord has given you rest from your pain and turmoil and the hard service with which you were made to serve, you will take up this taunt against the kingdom of Babylon. How the oppressor has ceased, the insolent fury ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of rulers that struck the peoples in wrath with unceasing blows, that ruled the nations in anger with unrelenting persecution. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. The cypresses rejoice at you, the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were laid low, no woodcutter comes up against us. Sheol beneath is stirred up to meet you when you come. It rouses the shades to greet you. All who are leaders of the earth, it raises them their thrones. All who were kings of the nations, all of them will answer and say to you, you too have become as weak as we. You have become like us. Your palm is brought down to Sheol. The sound of your harps, maggots are laid as a bed beneath you. The worms are your covers. How you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn. How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low.
You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Those who see you will stare at you and ponder over you. Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook the kingdoms, who made the world like a desert and overthrew its cities, who did not let his prisoners go home? All the kings of the nations lie in glory, each in his own tomb. But you are cast out away from your grave like a loathed branch, clothed with a sling. Those pierced by the sword who go down to the stones of the pit like a dead body trampled underfoot. You will not be joined with them in burial, because you have destroyed your land. You have slain your people. May the offspring of evildoers never more be named. Prepare slaughter for his sons because of the guilt of their fathers, lest they rise and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities. I will rise up against them, declares the Lord of hosts, and will cut off from Babylon name and remnant, descendants and posterity, declares the Lord. And I will make it a possession of the hedgehog and pools of water, and I will sweep it with a broom of destruction, declares the Lord of hosts.
So there it is again, and this time God gets personal with Satan himself. So if you didn't, I don't know if you didn't catch that or not, but in starting in verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn.
Well,
that can also be translated Lucifer.
Yeah,
the King James will say Lucifer, right? So, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. That's what it basically says. And so, it's talking about Lucifer's pride, and he was the anointed cherub who covered. That meant in heaven there's ranks of angels, like a cherub or cherubim, plural. They're like the ones that are talked about as being like the four living creatures. They're the ones who are directly in charge of guarding the throne of God, where you have the, they have the face like an ox, the face like a man, the face like an eagle,
and
the face of a lion, right? So they have the four faces, and they each go like in the shape of a cross, they're going out and back and forward and back like that, kind of like Ezekiel has that same vision of the throne of God, like John saw and like Ezekiel saw. Okay, so when those cherubs, so Satan, who is Satan? He was the one who was the covering cherub. In other words, he's the one who was in charge of the living creatures. He was their, so he was the top angel in heaven. In other words, he was the worship leader. He was the one in charge of the highest ranking angels. So he was the highest ranking angel and the highest created being in the universe. So as that was him, you know, he was magnificent and glorious up until, as it says here, until iniquity was found in him. You know, that iniquity was found in him and his pride overwhelmed him and he fell with this ambition. So there's two ways to be like God. Lucifer's way, out of prideful ambition, or Christ's way, out of humble submission. So if you think about those, you know, we aspire to be like God in Christ's way. You know, humble submission, not you know, that prideful ambition.
Trying to take God's job.
So, and you can see it here, it's the five I wills. You know, Satan, what did he say in his heart? I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recess of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Well, sorry, but you can't do that without humble submission. You know, that's prideful arrogance is what that is. So the only way that you can do those things is the way that Christ did them. Christ did those things. And the amazing thing is that he did those things as a man. He emptied himself of his divine rights. Even though he was fully man and fully God, he chose not to exercise his divine power. And everything that he did as an example for us, saying like, you guys can do exactly what I did. He said, you know, I go to the Father and I pray for him to empower me with the Spirit to do this. And I believe it's going to happen. And it's in the will of God, and it happens. It does it. And we can do likewise. You know, we, you know, if we have the faith, we can do likewise. He's teaching us that what he did, others can do.
And he did it through the baptism of the Holy Ghost. After
right.
He came up, yeah.
Yeah. So after he's empowered with the Holy Spirit power, that's something that any Christian can avail themselves of if they are, you know, fully immersed in the Spirit and fully in the will of God, and, you know, with full faith that, you know, they've been called to do this particular great work. There's been lots of people who have raised the dead. You know, Christ raised Lazarus. Other people have done it. Other people, you know, Peter and Paul, you know, they raised the dead. And Randy's experience, you know, other, you know, it's within our Holy Spirit flowing power by the grace of God.
Amen.
That all these things can happen. They can happen. But Satan wanted to do it of his own. Like as a, you know, we kind of go back to that, like Simon the Magician, remember him? Like he wanted to buy it because he wanted to impress people. Like because he wanted to be seen as being somebody who could do it. That's going to get you nowhere. You know, that's the Satan way of doing it, which is totally opposite of what we aspire to.
Well, Satan says in verse 14, I will make myself like the Most High.
Yeah, can't do it.
Nope.
You can't do that. The only way you can make yourself like the Most High is by submitting to the full, submitting to the cross of Christ.
And I love how right after he says those words, 14, when he says I will be like the Most High, the next word said right after that is, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So it's like it was an immediate response to
the higher they go, the harder
the right,
they
the
fall.
Bigger they are, the harder they fall. And boy, I love this, because I mean, look at, you know, I mean, it's true, he's powerful. I mean, Satan is powerful, but You know, I love this ultimate victory here, because if you look at it, you know, look at verse 16. They will ponder over you, saying, is this the one who made the earth tremble and shook kingdoms? Like, in other words, his ultimate state is going to be pathetic. You know what I mean? People are going to look down on it and be like, that's it? Like, that's the one?
Because all of his power was granted by God, and all of his glory was granted by God. And so when it's stripped in hell, he'll be left to be just
the bare core, the bare core, the bare shell.
That's when people are going to say, because when all of that has been taken, because he's still allowed right now power until the final blow.
After the millennium, yeah.
And he will be wiped out completely, right?
After the millennium.
Well, he'll go to hell forever and burn forever. So he's never going to be wiped out completely, but he will be suffering and punished forever. And those who do not receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they will follow in the same path. So, yeah.
Okay.
The thing with God is when he creates our soul, and it's eternal. The things that God creates are eternal. So they'll never be done, will never be destroyed.
Okay.
That's why it's such a severe...
You either have eternal life, or eternal destruction. It's one or the other. And so that's why there's never going to be a point in hell where it stops.
Okay.
It's just going to...
And people from a limited perspective, they try to teach a heresy, really, which is like an oblivion doctrine, which where, you know, people want to say, oh, well, after a certain amount of time, you know, God's just going to obliterate the lake of fire, and it's just going to disappear, and those people will just cease to exist. Well, they say that from a limited human perspective, but it's just not true.
But Jesus said eternal lake of fire. Jesus, his very words, the Son of God said, they will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. So eternal means
forever.
Eternal, yeah.
So that's an odd place. That's a long time to be suffering, right? So, very scary. Okay, but hopefully you can see, you know, Babylon completely destroyed, completely obliterated, the physical nation and the spirit, spiritual power behind it is completely overthrown and completely, you know, demolished and done away with into the lake of fire.
Sorry, one last thing. But if you say no to eternal love, then all you're left with is eternal destruction. So God gives you a chance for eternal love. Forever and ever and ever and ever. Love, 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 love. Or hell, hell, hell.
Pretty,
I choose love.
Pretty
I love you.
Divergent, right, yeah. So anyway, like you could see some near-reaching, you know, as we read these passages, back in Jeremiah, which we read last week, and then Isaiah, which we read here, you can see some near-reaching prophecies being fulfilled, but it's a mistake to couple them together and say, oh, the whole thing is talking about the past, when there's obvious future references. Okay, and I'll give you a perfect one. This one is so easy to see. Okay, it's not in your bullets, but I'll just give it to you for your own reference. If you go to Micah chapter 5, and it's the famous passage where Matthew even quotes it as, remember, Herod wanted to know, well, where is this supposed king going to be born? You know, I want to go, you know, of course he's being deceptive, but he's like, I want to go pay homage to him too. And instead, he really wants to just kill him, right? We know what Herod's real motive was. But when Herod asks the scribes and the chief priests, well, where is the Messiah going to be born? And they cite Micah 5:2 as a reference. And they say, oh, well, it's supposed to be in Bethlehem Ephrathah, for in Micah 5:2, it says this. But I want you to, okay, so aside from that, take a look at, this is why the Jews were so confused as to the Messiah. Okay? They didn't catch a very important aspect of Scripture, that there's a break, there's a church age, and then there's a kingdom. There's kingdom come, which we pray for when we say the Lord's Prayer. So there's the Messiah, there's a break when he's cut off, there's the church age, then there's the kingdom. So whenever they were read passages like this, you can see how they would get confused. you can see how. Look, just read this with me and see if you catch it, right? Okay, Micah 5. Now muster yourselves in troops, daughter of troops. They have laid siege against us. With a rod they will smite the judge of Israel on the cheek. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them up until the time when she who is in labor has borne a child. Then the remainder of his brethren will return to the sons of Israel, and he will arise and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will remain, because at that time he will be great to the ends of the earth, and this one will be our peace. When the Assyrian invades our land, that's the Antichrist, when he tramples on our citadels, then he will raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 leaders of men, and they will shepherd the land of Assyria with the sword, the land of Nimrod at its entrances, and he will deliver us from the Assyrian, that's the Antichrist, one of his many titles. 33 titles of the Antichrist. One of them is here, the Assyrian. When he attacks our land and when he tramples our territory, then the remnant of Jacob will be among many peoples like dew from the Lord, like showers on vegetation, which do not wait for man or delay the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob will be among the nations like many peoples, like a lion among the beasts of the forest, like a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which, if he passes through, tramples down and tears. And there is none to rescue. Your hand will be lifted up against your adversaries, and all your enemies will be cut off. And it will be in that day, declares the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from among you and destroy your chariots. I will also cut off the cities of your land and tear down all your fortifications. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you will have fortune tellers no more. I will cut off your carved images and your sacred pillars from among you, so that you will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. I will root out your Asherim from among you and destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath on the nations which have not obeyed. So, when the Messiah was born, they were expecting this to all be contiguous. Like, they were expecting, oh, Messiah's going to be born, and then boom, 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 God's going to lay waste to all these opposing, you know, they were expecting the Roman overthrow, right? That's obvious. We know that from Scripture.
That's why the two zealots joined, because they believed that they were going to kill the Romans. And
yeah, they were like, all right!
That's why Judas betrayed him, because when he saw that he wasn't going to do what Micah said, immediately he was like,
I'm going to get what I can out of this, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to get, what can I get out of this?
So,
and so when you see that, now notice in between verse 2 and verse 4, well, so far there's been 1,000, or, well, because that's when he's born. So actually, so far there's been, you know, 2,018 some odd years that have transpired. You see what I mean? Like, in between two verses, there's 2,018, you know, insert 2,018 years and counting into, in between those two verses. Because, like, it reads contiguous. So when you're reading, like, back in Isaiah and Jeremiah, when we were reading about the destruction of Babylon, yeah, they had some near-reaching aspects to those prophecies, right? Like, the Medes came and overthrew them. Or it talks about the Persians, and it talks about some things that happened around the time of Daniel and, you know, Ezekiel and all of those prophets. It talks about some near-reaching fulfillments, but then it's also extending way out into the future, onto our near horizon, where we're currently at, or we're right on the precipice of being. Okay, so keep that in mind, that as you're reading those Old Testament prophecies, it's kind of fun to go and look and see how to delineate, like, oh, that goes from here to here, and then this goes from here to there. And you can kind of see the church gap that Israel, it is hidden in the Scripture, in the Old Testament. You can find it certain places where the church gap is hidden away, but you can see that only the most diligent would have caught it. Most of them were just expecting, like, Messiah's here, boom, let's do it. You know, like, let's get this going, right?
And
that's what John the Baptist was expecting, right? He was like,
hand him a rod
of iron. He sent his people to ask.
He was like, are you really the one? I mean, like, let's get this thing going. You know, I mean, I'm here in prison, right? I mean, let's get this thing going, Jesus.
Well, he didn't even understand the prophecies that the Holy Ghost was prophesying to John. When John was speaking the words through the Holy Ghost, and he said he will separate the wheat from the chaff, when he said that about Jesus, he didn't realize that that was in reference to Revelation. Like, I mean, at the end of time, when that's when the wheat will be separated from the wheat from the chaff. It was still being separated at that time, so the disciples would come to Christ, and that it was being separated unto him, but then it would still be in the world. But then the ultimate separation from the wheat and chaff will occur
at that time,
at the second coming of Christ.
Well, how could they know about a book that hadn't even been written?
Yeah.
Right. Well, but yeah, like here in Micah 5, you know, it's kind of like all written, but if you don't catch the subtlety there, there's that huge gap. Okay? And like also very popular one is Jesus himself in Matthew. He's giving the... he is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, as a matter of fact. And so he reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and let me find it real quick here for you. So he's reading... Let me find a chapter here for you real fast. Okay, so...
Giving of his ministry?
Yes, yes.
That was after the fasting.
Yeah. When he comes and reads into the temple and reads to them.
Yeah, it's like, it was like, the hour has arrived.
Okay, I'll find it. Give me a second here.
He's the anointed one.
The one where it's this day this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's the one we're looking for. So, it's always weird.
We should remember this.
It's always funny to kind of like, because you know, when you get used to your Bible, like the Bible that you always use, it's kind of like, you know, I know it's like on this side. It's on this side. I know it's on this side. Right?
Yeah.
So you just have to go, like, flip through.
It may or may not be when you get there.
Okay, let's see here.
Is it, is there a chapter 55?
No, there isn't.
Well, yeah, there's Isaiah 50.
There's an Isaiah 50. Yeah, but this is...
Matthew.
I'm looking for the Matthew reference, and then we're going to go to
Isaiah.
Matthew. Yeah, I'm looking for the Matthew reference first. Okay, so let's see.
Let me go back and see if mine's got a...
It's 28 chapters of Matthew.
But sometimes it does.
I think it's also in Luke. So I'm going to look in Luke real quick.
Round about Luke 2, 4 through 7, maybe?
Well, I think so.
I've got a footnote.
That would be way too early. That's the Nativity.
It moves to that. Well, that could be about the... that's even before the birth. 4:10.
Well, that would be early. Matthew 4:10?
No, Luke 4:10. Okay. Shall return the children of Israel.
We're looking for where Jesus says, this day the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.
What time
did
he was at the temple? No.
Oh, here it is, yeah. Yeah, Luke 4, thank you. Okay. All right, so if you take a look at this one, Luke chapter 4, notice in chapter 4, verse 17, it says, and the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma. Okay. Now, one more time. That comma has lasted some 1,986 years. Okay? We've been hanging on that comma for a long time. That's been a, talk about a 1,986 year comma pause, right? I think it might have, should have been an ellipse, right? Like dot, 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 you know what I mean? Like,
or at least a semicolon.
Yeah, maybe a semicolon, right? But because the English, you know, the English put in all the punctuation. There was no punctuation in the original. Okay, you had to, you had to be a little more with it to get punctuation. Punctuation was inferred in the original. Okay, but the English tried to put it in. Okay, and we go to Isaiah chapter 61. This is where Jesus was reading from.
Right.
Okay, he was reading from Isaiah 61, and notice what he says. He says, and he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendants and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. That's a bold statement, right?
Yep.
And so, but notice where he stopped. He said to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. So if you go to Isaiah 61, verse 1, this is where Jesus gets this from. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord, comma." That's where Jesus stopped, right? And what happens after that comma?
"And the day of vengeance of our God."
Good thing Jesus stopped at the comma, right? If he didn't stop at the comma, then, you know, well, him being God, I mean, he would have just spoke, "And the day of vengeance of our God, this day," you know, and the vengeance would have come immediately.
Well, it's also, that did get fulfilled, though, upon Christ, but not yet upon the world, because,
right.
And the day of vengeance of our God means when Christ took on the cross, God poured out his entire vengeance upon Christ.
So we can accept that?
So after that, then it says what? To comfort all that mourn. So if you accept the cross of Christ and Jesus dying on the cross, you get comfort right now. And the comfort is also referenced to the Holy Ghost, to comfort all that mourn. But if you reject Jesus Christ, then that comma then goes to the wrath of God that's coming upon earth.
All right. God poured out his wrath on Jesus.
Yes.
So that we could escape,
yeah,
his wrath. So that's the part that Mel Gibson and nobody else ever has ever been able to portray. You know, I mean, we can see the whippings and the horrible scourging, and we can see the beating, and we can see the crucifixion. We can see all the physical stuff. But after the Jews had their turn with him, the Romans had their turn with him, then it was God's turn. It was God's turn with him. And that's when he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Because we can't even visually perceive what the full force of God's wrath poured out on the person of Jesus Christ was like.
And there was a threefold punishment. So it had to be that, because when the lamb was sacrificed, the nation of Israel, the person who sacrificed it, had to bring it in front of the priest, and it had to slit the throat. So the Jews did the slicing of the throat of Christ, or the sacrifice. And then the Romans did the tearing apart of Christ. And then God himself put Christ on the altar, as in the Akedah, when Abraham was going to put Isaac onto the altar. And God said, "Don't do that. I have provided a sacrifice." So, and then God himself poured full fire, full wrath, full everything on Christ, so that he would be the living sacrifice for us, so that then the wrath of God would not abide on us.
Praise God to that.
Hallelujah.
When you read Psalm 22, which is what Jesus was quoting, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He knew even then that even in the midst of his despair, that he would be, that God would heal and be there.
Raise him up. But it was staggering to think that that's the first time that
the Son was separated from the Father from eternity. So if you've had that bond with your Father forever and ever and ever, and now you know that bond is going to be ripped apart, the hardest thing for a child to take is the rejection of the parents.
Yeah.
And so he took that.
And especially, and it's more severe, the more perfect it gets.
Yeah.
So the God's perfect bond with Christ, the separation is more severe because the bond is more perfect. It's to a very crude example, talk about separation anxiety, or this little puppy, you know, if you leave the room for like, you know, 2 seconds, it's like, oh, the world is ending. and anybody who's raised a puppy knows that. But also it's true with little ones, you know, our own babies, you know, or our kids, you know, have separation anxiety. But this was a separation anxiety of an entirely different order.
There's a program I got this week on people who went to heaven and went to hell and came back. And one was a cowboy, and when he went up to heaven, the thing that he said, the most peace I can explain it as, was the time when I crawled into my mother's lap as a child and she held me, and then you magnify that infinite more. And that's how perfect it was. So Christ having that perfect bond with his Father in an infinite amount chose for us to separate himself from that. But why did he do that? So that then we can have that bond with the Father forever.
Yeah. And not just separated. I mean, he was separated, but it also separated in the most excruciating circumstances, like that are physically, humanly possible. Like simultaneously. So it's, you know, as much as I appreciate Mel Gibson making his best shot at it, you know, thumbs down, because I mean, it's not even close.
I never saw it.
Well, I think I did see it, but I don't really like watching movies about Jesus, personally, because I like, you know how when you see a movie, it kind of like overtakes your own imagination, of, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
I don't mind watching movies about like biblical events, but stuff about Jesus, that's kind of like,
It was only available for a long time in Hebrew.
Yeah.
It was just recently now in English.
Yeah, that's interesting. Because they have the subtitles, so I remember. You had to read it.
It's gruesome.
It is. It's gruesome, but I mean, it doesn't even come close to showing the true, you know, the real sacrifice was the separation. And the wrath, God's punishment down upon him. Okay, and that comma, for those of us, you know, it's about 1,986 years since that comma, you know, has been fixed, holding back the wrath of God upon an unbelieving world. And so it's, that comma is, you know, take a deep breath, because that comma has been a long pause, but it's only going to be a pause for so much longer. All right, moving on. So let's look at, see if we can finish tonight. So let's step it up here. All right, so Isaiah 23, 1 through 18. A lot of Isaiah tonight. Isaiah 23, 1 through 18. This is a very similar passage, again, to the lament over material loss. The lament over material loss. And that's what these people are. It's almost unbelievable to me because they're all, I mean, they're watching the world go up in smoke, right? And what do they care about? Like, oh no, our Mercedes. Oh no, our delicacies.
My iPod.
Oh no, my new cell phone. Oh no, like they care about that, and they're watching the world go up in flames, and it's like what you care about what? You know, it's very interesting to see the idolatry. You know, it's because they've made those things their god. That's the problem. Okay, so let's look at Isaiah 23:1-18.
The oracle concerning Tyre. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for Tyre is laid waste without house or harbor. From the land of Cyprus it is revealed to them. Be still, O inhabitants of the coast, the merchants of Sidon, who crossed the sea have filled you, and on many waters your revenue was the grain of Shihor and the harvest of the Nile. You were the merchant of the nations. Be ashamed, O Sidon, for the sea has spoken, the stronghold of the sea, saying, I have neither labored nor given birth. I have neither reared young men nor brought up young women. When the report comes to Egypt, they will be in anguish over the report about Tyre. cross over to Tarshish, wail, O inhabitants of the coast. Is this your exultant city, whose origin is from days of old, whose feet carried her to settle far away, who has purposed this against Tyre, the bestower of crowns, whose merchants were princes, whose traders were the honored of the earth? The Lord of hosts has purposed it, to defile the pompous pride of all glory, to dishonor all the honored of the earth. Cross over your land like the Nile, O daughter of Tarshish. There is no restraint anymore. He has stretched out his hand over the sea. He has shaken the kingdoms. The Lord has given command concerning Canaan to destroy its strongholds. And he said, you will no more exult, O oppressed virgin daughter of Sidon. Arise, cross over to Cyprus, and even there you will have no rest. Behold, the land of the Chaldeans. This is the people that was not. Assyria destined it for wild beasts. They erected their siege towers. They stripped her palaces bare. They made her a ruin. Wail, O ships of Tarshish, for your stronghold is laid waste. In that day Tyre will be forgotten for 70 years, like the days of one king. At the end of 70 years it will happen to Tyre, as in the song of the prostitute. Take a harp, go about the city, O forgotten prostitute. Make sweet melody, sing many songs, that you may be remembered. At the end of 70 years the Lord will visit Tyre. She will return to her wages and will prostitute herself with all the kingdoms of the world on the face of the earth. Her merchandise and her wages will be holy to the Lord. It will not be stored or hoarded, but her merchandise will supply abundant food and fine clothing for those who dwell before the Lord.
Wow. Okay, so Tyre, remember, it's a prominent city in the old kingdom of Phoenicia, and it's north of Israel, and it's basically where Lebanon is today. So when you see Lebanon, that's kind of where, you know, Phoenicia was, and Tyre. And it was this wealth juggernaut. One of the main reasons was right off the coast. It was a coastland. It was a coastal city. And so right off the coast, they have these sea crustaceans that had the purple, like you crushed them, and it was the purple dye. And that was the only place in the world at that time where you could get purple dye to make fine clothes. And so they were the ones that had it.
Lydia?
Uh-huh.
Lydia.
Yeah.
The dye maker.
The seller of purple.
But yeah. She was in Philippi, which is in Greece.
Oh, okay.
But she got
like
it
a seed path. Like, she gets her stuff from Tyre.
Okay.
There's a direct pathway.
Okay.
Okay. So as a matter of fact, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, you know, they go from Troas, which is a little bit north of Tyre, in Turkey, and they go to Philippi, you know, when he gets that Macedonian vision about the man, you know, the man.
I remember that.
Uh-huh. Yeah, she's a seller of purple, right? Now, she's not a maker of it. She's a seller of it.
Okay.
All right, she's a seller of it. Okay, so anyway, let's look at Isaiah. Just real quick while you're here, it's just one verse only. Do you want to go ahead and take that one too? 21:9.
And behold, here come riders, horsemen, and pairs. And he answered, fallen, fallen is Babylon, and all the carved images of her gods he has shattered to the ground.
Prophetic. All right. Okay, and then now we're finally on the back page. Okay, so let's take a look at this. I kind of separated this out. So we'll make the ladies feel guilty up front here, and then the guys can feel guilty towards the end. But, you know, everybody will be...
we'll all be guilty.
We'll all be covered through this, I think. All right, so if we go to Revelation 18, okay, so Babylon is fallen, and the destruction, the smoke is rising. Physically, where this is debatable. I might say just over the whole earth, who knows? I mean, it might just be God is calling all the remnant of the whole earth Babylon at this point, maybe. It could be the actual rebuilt city of Babylon. It could be, you know, one of these theories that people have about being whatever, London, or, you know, there's a bunch of theories, whatever. That's not really that important, though. Let's just look at, you know, the aftermath. Is if you look in 1812, 11 and 12, it says, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. So, here's the cargoes. So we're going to take them one by one. And what I thought we would do is kind of like delineate between a scriptural reference to these things being used for good and godly purposes, and then look at a scripture reference that looks at them being used for selfish, perverted purposes. Okay? And so we're going to see here that Babylon had gone over and completely detached itself from the godly use of these items and had gone into a a perverted form of peddling these wares, if you will. Okay? So like I said, we got to be careful here, because we can go through this and I think we can get too far on one side or the other. You can get to a point where you want to become a minimalist and go out and, like, you know, get a loincloth and go run around in the woods and say, well, I'm going to divorce myself from the world and I'm going to live in the trees or something like that. You know what I mean? Like, I don't know. You know, like, there was the monks, you know, that went out in the desert and they tried to be all, you know, separate from the world. And there's a place for that, maybe. I mean, maybe, to some degree. But, I mean, how are you reaching anybody for the gospel like that? You know what I mean?
A lot of the monks were prayer monks. That is, they prayed for the world. That was their work.
Yeah,
they prayed all day long.
They would pray for the world.
Yeah, it's a good thing.
So if you're called to do that, you do that.
Yeah, it's a good thing. I mean, I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But, I mean, like, if everybody did that, well, we'd all just be hiding in our own little hovel, right? I mean, like, we're not out engaging in the world. So, I mean, there's a place for austerity and a place for, completely distancing yourself from any possessions and stuff like that, becoming a minimalist. There's certainly a place for that. I think we could all stand to do some measure of that in our lives, for sure.
Isn't that the point of Bonhoeffer's life together?
Well, yeah, I mean, when he had his experience in Germany, the horrible, persecution that he suffered, it was kind of like he realized what was really valuable versus what's pointless. Certainly if your possessions have any kind of hold over you, right, you should think about getting rid of them. If your possessions are just a means to an end, like just they're for use, but they're not for, they don't have their grip on you, then there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. So it's just like, where are you going to find the balance? Find the right balance for you. And that might be a different balance than for somebody else. Okay?
You're using it. It's not using you.
Perfect. Yeah. As long as you're using it and it's not using you. So if you're its master and it's not your master, then it's okay. And if you're willing to use it in the service of...
Yeah, for the kingdom of God.
God. And you're okay. Okay, so it's just, this doesn't mean that if you have a piece of jewelry, you're bad. That I just want to get that across, right? Okay, so if you have if you have something that's on this list, it doesn't mean you're bad or it's bad. It just means, what is your attitude towards it? Okay.
Well, when it becomes like precious.
Right, like Smeagol, right? The Golem.
When it becomes that type of jewelry,
then you want to get rid of it, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so here it is, verse 12. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. First stop, the jewelry department, right? So we're taking our tour through Dillard's here, and we stop at the jewelry department. Okay, so let's go look at that exact thing. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. Okay, let's go look at Exodus 28:15-28.
You shall make a breastplate of judgment, the work of a skillful workman, like the work of the ephod. You shall make it of gold, of blue, and purple, and scarlet material, and fine twisted linen. You shall make it. It shall be square and folded double, a span in length and a span in width. You shall mount on it four rows of stones. The first row shall be a row of ruby, topaz, and emerald. And the second row a turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. And the third row a jacinth, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. The stones shall be according to the names of the sons of Israel, 12. According to their names they shall be like the engravings of a seal. each according to his name for the 12 tribes. You shall make on the breastplate chains of twisted cordage worked in pure gold. You shall make on the breastplate two rings of gold, and shall put the two rings on the two ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the two cords of gold on the two rings at the ends of the breastpiece. You shall put the other two ends of the two cords on the two filigree settings, and put them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod at the front of it. You shall make two rings of gold, and shall place them on the two ends of the breastpiece, on the edge of it, which is toward the inner side of the ephod. You shall make two rings of gold, and put them on the bottom of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod, on the front of it, close to the place where it is joined, above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. They shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a blue cord, so that it will be on the skillfully woven band of the ephod, and that the breastpiece will not come loose from the ephod.
So this was the construction of the, basically the breastplate of the priestly garments for the high priest.
And it says, of judgment. So God created the precious stones of the world to form the breastplate of judgment representing the 12 tribes of Israel.
And if you think about stones, and these precious stones, and all the different ones that were mentioned, they all shine different colors of light. So it's kind of like every wavelength of light, you know, from red to purple, you know, the shortest to the longest. And so it's kind of like this breastpiece of light. This breastpiece of multicolored light was on the vestments of the priestly garments of the high priest. It must have been, I've seen kind of like pictures of how they imagine it looked. I mean, they don't have it, but I mean, you can kind of look online and see, you know, somebody coming out wearing this. It would be like an awesome, you know, sight, especially if, you know, God's presence and his light, was like shining upon it, like, you know, kind of like Moses, his face was radiant.
Radiating out of it.
His glory. Yeah. The breastplate of righteousness and truth, too, is mentioned in Ephesians as the armor of God, too. So that ties in with the breastplate in Exodus.
And I mean, it's a good thing. This is something that God commanded them to make. You know, and so what is the use? Well, they're using all these gold filaments and all these settings and all these jewels, and they're placing it very precisely of, you know, within the construction of this skillfully woven garment.
And they were skilled by the Holy Ghost, gave men the skill to put this together too.
Yeah. So I mean, the things by themselves aren't bad. You know, as a matter of fact, God created them for a specific use. If they have a purpose to have these things. They have a special purpose. Okay, but let's look at a perversion of them now. Okay, so let's look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Okay, and we're looking at Ezekiel 28. And let's look at what Satan, this is another passage where it starts speaking about Lucifer. Let's see what he did with this glory of all the precious stones, and their magnificence and their brilliance. Okay, so Ezekiel 28, 11 through 15. Okay.
The word of Yahweh was addressed to me as follows. Son of man, raise a lament for the king of Tyre. Say to him, the Lord Yahweh says this. You used to be a model of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and you were in Eden in the garden of God. All kinds of gems formed your mantle, shard, topaz, diamond, chrysolite, onyx, jasper, sapphire, garnet, emerald, and your ear pendants and spangles were made of gold. All was ready on the day you were created. I made you a living creature with outreached wings as guardian. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked amid red hot coals. Your behavior was exemplary from the day you were created, until guilt first appeared in you, because your busy trading has filled you with violence and sin. I have thrown you down from the mountain of God and destroyed you, guardian winged creature, Ammon the coals. Your heart has grown proud because of your beauty. Your wisdom has been corrupt by your splendor. I have thrown you to the ground. I have made you a spectacle for kings. By this immense number of your crimes, by your dishonesty of your trading, you have defiled the sanctuary. So I have brought fire out of you to devour you. I have reduced you to ashes on the ground before the eyes of all who saw you. And one more?
Okay, yeah, go ahead.
I'm sorry, I thought it went too far.
19.
Of the nations, all who know you, you are stunned at your fate. You are an object of terror, gone forever.
Look at a verse. This is about Satan.
Yeah.
And notice another passage about Satan. And notice every precious stone with your covering. All those same stones that Mary Beth read,
mm-hmm.
you know, that whole same business, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper.
Mm-hmm.
In your translation, some of them have different names, but it's all,
yeah.
you know, it's basically those, that multicolored light. You know, you glorious, radiant light.
Well, that was a token of his exalted position that he fell from. You see,
yeah.
The precious stones were not bad. It's what he did.
Right, exactly. So here he's taking his beauty, and notice what it says. You know, you were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. So you see that radiant beauty, that brilliance, that glory, you know, it can corrupt your heart. So, you know, and this is not for the guys probably, I'm assuming, right? Right, Randy, you don't have your jewelry box, right?
Yeah.
But for the ladies, you know, if your jewelry box, if you open it up and it, you know, it captivates your heart, then maybe it has a little bit too much of a
sparkle
grip on you, you know?
If you're into Greek mythology, there's a narcissist.
Right,
that's where narcissism comes from.
Right.
In 16 it says, by the multitude of thy merchandise, so all this greed that he had, all the stuff that he says, it says, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. So that's what first filled him with violence, the first part. And then
the greed.
When he was filled with violence, then it says, thou hast sinned. And then it says, because of his beauty, the next step after that, that thou was corrupted. It's corrupted
wow.
thy wisdom with reason. So the first was greed, and then the second was vanity. And then the last one was wisdom, pride of his wisdom. So greed, vanity, and then pride.
There you
mentioned
go.
There.
So be careful. Be careful with our jewelry, right? We don't want it to captivate our hearts.
We'd rather have jewels in our crown in heaven.
Yeah.
Right. Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Give them away now so you can have them later.
Well, if you wear them, just make sure you wear them for the right reason and for the right purpose and not for, you know, not for that.
Mine are all constitutable. Except my
waist. Probably better, it's always better not to go too far down the material road, right? Always better. Okay, so let's look at this next one. Okay, so back to Revelation 18. Okay, so that was gold, silver, precious stones, and pearls. And what's next? Okay, so we're walking through Dillard's here. And now, fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet. Uh-oh. Now we're in the clothing department, ladies. Be careful. All right, so let's look at Esther, chapter 8, verse 15.
So Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, with a great crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad.
Okay, so what, you all know the context, right? This is after Haman was going to, you know, he wanted to get Mordecai, right? And so what happens? The king learns that Mordecai had done a good deed, right? He had learned the night before in a dream, you know, remember God kind of like he stirred up his mind, and he was uneasy, he couldn't get to sleep, and so the king commanded that he bring in the chronicles of, you know, the writings of the things that had happened in his kingdom. And he was reading, and he finds out this guy Mordecai saved his life from an assassination attempt. He's like, he brings in his guards, and he's like, hey, like, this happened? He's like, oh, yes, you know, this happened. Whoa, did anybody do anything for this guy who saved my life? And they're like, well, no, you were too busy, you know, you were in one
There's
of your...
There's the scaffolding out there, we're going to do something tomorrow.
You were in your... you were in one of your moods, so we didn't want to bother you with it, right? Or something
so
like that.
Then he calls in
Haman
and says to Haman, what shall be done to the man who saves the king's life?
And Haman thinks, oh, it's me,
yeah,
right?
Yeah.
Oh, he should be dressed in purple, the finest linen,
yes,
gold
great.
Crown, the ring on his finger with the seal of the king. He should be paraded around the city. And then he goes and says,
and
do so to Mordecai, the one who saved my life.
Yeah, and then he goes, but what shall be done about the man who wants to kill the king? And then he said, oh, well, that guy. So he then tried to curse the Jews, but the curse is reversed.
Went back on his own head.
Yeah.
Yeah.
When
so
you curse, it reverses it.
Reverse the curse, right?
Yeah.
And so isn't it interesting here that here, the fine linen and the clothes and all the glorious apparel, they actually have a purpose in humiliating Haman and glorifying Mordecai, who was deserving of the honor. You know, Haman ambitiously wanted it. Mordecai humbly received it. You see the difference? Again, we talk about that satanic ambition versus the humble submission. Okay. All right, so let's look at a dangerous aspect to...
Well, you could even look at that one. That's the same story. The reverse.
Right.
Too.
Yeah, the reverse,
that's
right.
The same. Like, he wanted the purple. He wanted all
yeah,
that.
Yeah, he did. He's the one who named it, right? He named it off. Like, what he should get. Okay, so let's look at Luke 16, 19 through 31. John, you want to take that one, too? Since you only have one
let me open this second page so I don't have to fumble.
No worries.
I can do it now instead of later. But my arthritic fingers do not necessarily turn the pages like I would like.
You need to lick your fingers. That's what I do.
That
there
do
you
it?
Go. Yeah.
That I've never
paper.
Done that.
Yeah,
now you know.
Life.
Now I'm not going to borrow his Bible. No.
Now, okay, we're at Luke 16, starting with 19, and we're going through 31. This is Christ speaking. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means ate well. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, Bosor's, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, for if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one risen from the dead.
Same thing is happening with Jesus, right? Rose from the dead, people still didn't want to believe it. Still don't to this day.
And that's because he said, when my brother had died from an alcohol overdose, and the third time I saw him, God told me to close the curtain, and I closed the curtain, and told me to lay hands on him, and I did. And then he said, pray. And I remember the prayer today. It's, Lord, have mercy upon my brother. I know that he sinned against you and he deserves what's coming to him, but I pray that you have mercy on him and heal him in Jesus' name. And I prayed that the power of God came on me, went through me, went into my brother, and then he came back to life. And he walked out of the hospital the next day after they said he was going to be a vegetable if he ever came back, pulled the plug, and he was dead. He was clinically dead. They shocked him for an hour or something. Broke his ribs from shocking him so much. So he comes back. He's alive. And my family, my brothers, stepbrothers and stuff, still wouldn't repent, like change their mind. And I was like, God, why are they not repenting? And he showed me in his word, he says, they have the word and they have the prophets. If they do not believe this, they will not even believe if someone comes back from the dead. So that's how powerful the word of God is. If we have faith and believe in this word, then we can raise the dead. If we don't, if you want to see the dead raised first before you believe, you won't. If you believe the word of God, that God can raise the dead, then you will see the dead raised.
So, and then your brother was cured of alcoholism?
He hasn't drank, really. I don't think he's drank since then. They're still wandering. But my dad has come around. I'm still praying for my rest of my family to come around.
Little by little. It just takes God getting involved in your life personally and you responding to it. It's interesting. Miracles don't change people's minds. Miracles just like, oh, it's a parlor trick. They're like, you know, what happened with Jesus even in John chapter 6? You know, they were hoarding him because of the miracle of the bread, of the feeding of the 5,000. And he came and, you know, then he started talking about the true bread, and he started talking about, I am the bread that came down out of heaven. I am the true manna. You know, he who eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, he will never die. You know, he started saying that. Whoa, the crowd didn't like that too much, right? What happened? The crowd thinned out big time, right? Because Jesus wasn't there to be a sideshow parlor trick for people. You know, he was there for real reasons, okay? And so, likewise, Peter says, he says that they heard the audible voice of God the Father. They heard it themselves, right? Like, they heard the audible voice of God the Father. And he says, yet we have an even more sure word here. In other words, Peter's saying, my experience of hearing the voice of God, that's in my fleshly minded memory. You know, it was made a spiritual impact. It was a mountaintop experience. It was a great experience. But that experience can only be recalled through the fleshly minded, you know, workings of the brain. And it's going to ebb and ebb and ebb and ebb away. And you're going to forget details of it. And it's going to go further and further away. And it's just his personal experience. Whereas this, never going to go away. It's there in black and white forever. So, you know, Peter is saying that we can trust this even more than he could trust hearing the audible voice of God saying, this is my beloved son, in him I am well, please listen to him, do what he says. You know, Peter says, I put my faith in this more than that experience. And so, you know, that's a lesson to us and a lesson to people who go around looking for Holy Spirit. You know, there's some Holy Spirit junkies out there, you know, and they're looking for the latest Holy Spirit moment. And they're looking for the latest move of the Spirit, and they're going around to this church and that church, and they're trying to find some, you know, miracle that, like, they can get their little miracle fix on, right? And like, oh, I get my miracle fix. Now where's the Holy Spirit? Now I want to be the latest miracle. But if all you care about is miracles, you just go back to Exodus and look at what happened to the Israelites. They saw the Red Sea parted. They walked on dry land. The Egyptians were covered up by the sea. And the next day they were complaining.
Well, and what? When they came to Jesus, they said to Jesus, show us a sign. And Jesus said, a wicked and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and none shall be given them. It's
I think that living as a Christian every day is its own miracle. It brings its own miracles.
Yeah.
And sometimes we don't even realize, because we always want, okay, I'm praying for this now. I want it now, now. Mm-hmm. We don't even realize we look back 5 years later. And all of it is
all
happened.
All these things have happened, but they happen real low impact, right?
Yeah.
Where God has the least, you know, the lightest touch on them. God will always answer prayer with the lightest touch possible. Sometimes it's got to be a little bit heavy-handed. Sometimes it is impressive or miraculous. But His option always seems to be the lightest. I'm going to adjust this and just tweak this tiny bit here so that you're not even going to really notice. But when you look back 3 years from now, you're going to realize that I answered that prayer.
You go, wow.
Exactly.
That happened, and I didn't even realize it. And now that I've stopped to think about it, whoa.
That's it?
Subtly and gently, huh?
That's the way God operates most of the time.
And I think we need to put on the whole armor of God every day.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Because He's a shepherd.
Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, helmet of salvation.
And stay out of the spirit.
Oh, yes.
And
also praying.
Yes.
Praying. Those are things we have to do every day.
Okay, so let's get to this next one. I don't know if we're going to finish tonight, but let's see. Okay, so we just took a left turn at Dillard's, and now we're in the housewares department. Okay, so citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. Oh, that sounds pretty nice, right? Boy, I like nice things in my house, right? Don't we all like, you know, nice furnishings and nice countertops and nice this and nice that. But, you know, we got to be careful because, you know, these things can be enjoyed as long as they're giving glory to God and we're thanking Him and worshiping Him and have the right attitude about them. But these things can also get their grip on you, right? Because it can be like, oh, when's the next home improvement? Oh, now we gotta upgrade this. Now we gotta upgrade that. And now we have to have our summer home. And now we have to upgrade our summer home. And we have to upgrade this. And we have to upgrade that.
Keeping up with the Joneses.
Yeah, it's tough, right?
Well, I had the kitchen redone, but it's been 2 years. Let's do it again.
Yeah. All right. Okay. So let's look at.
Keep mine clean.
Yeah.
Okay. Let's look at Psalm 45, verse 1-17. Right.
Psalm 45. Verses what?
1-17.
The entire song.
The whole thing. Yeah.
My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. Am I reading the right one?
You're right. Yeah.
And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is the right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thy garments smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Kings' daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen of gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. And the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. Now, do you know what that chapter is referring to?
The
Psalms?
King's marriage.
It's the church.
The church and the
it's
marriage
prophetic
of
the
Christ.
Church. Yeah.
Yeah. And so the point here is, we like nice things, but guess what? We are co-heirs with the creator of the universe. In other words, every single thing, every single molecule, every single atom that exists, well, guess what? It belongs to you already. So why do we covet the deteriorating version of it? In other words, the cursed version of what's already all ours. It already all belongs to us. And that's the point. This is the bride and the marriage to Christ, the King. So it's the King's marriage. And look what's here at this point. We have, for instance, the oil of joy above thy fellows, speaking of Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us is the oil, and that's his joy that he now possesses directly. Okay, so the Holy Spirit is like indwelling us, is like a down payment of our marriage covenant, and when we receive to him, that is, you know, now he has that joy of the oil of, you know, represented in the Spirit directly there dwelling with him now. And now what do we have here? Garments that are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. We're in ivory palaces. We have stringed instruments. The queen in gold. We have, you know, if you just keep going down there, the rich will entreat your favor. Glory within, clothing interwoven with gold. So in other words, you know, ivory palaces, stringed instruments, the nicest of the nice, the glorious of the glorious. It's all already ours, but we shouldn't covet the cursed version of it. We want to covet the eternal version of it. But that's the version that's ours. So Christ kind of gets mad, you know, when we are looking at the things that are going to be eaten up with rust and moth and flame. You know, we have these things that are going to be overrun with decay. That's the word I've been searching for. Like, why are we coveting the decaying version of what's already the eternal version of ours in eternity?
Yeah, and my translation says something into the effect of your oil of gladness. In other words, we should be glad in what's been provided, our salvation, and forget all this other stuff.
Well, the oil of gladness I carry right here, and that's myrrh and frankincense, which is in the Bible for anointing. And so that's the reference of there, yeah, for the priestly office and for to anoint.
Okay, and let's just finish this up. Amos 3, 11 through 15, and then we'll do the rest next week. So I'm sorry we didn't finish, but we will. Let's just dedicate ourselves to finishing the rest next week. So we're gonna get through, and we will finish next week, God willing.
If anyone starts talking too much, we'll just go. Yeah.
No, we had a good, it was a good session,
Yeah.
But it's long, okay? It's long. So housewares department, here's the danger side, right? Amos 3, 11 through 15, Dennis?
Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an adversary shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as the shepherd rescues from the mouth of the lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the people of Israel who dwell in Samaria be rescued with the corner of a couch and a part of a bed. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord, the God of hosts, that on the day I punish Israel for his transgressions, I will punish the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, and the great house shall come to an end. Declares the Lord.
There you go. We can't have, you know, this is people enjoying all the most luxuriant luxuries that they can get, but they're doing it in the wrong spirit. You know, and God is going to bring all that kind of thing to an end, because the real important thing is our relationship with Him, not the niceties of life. Right? Okay, so sorry ladies, we've been picking on you a lot here. You got a couple more to go, then guys, it's going to be your turn. Okay, so
power tools. But there's
yeah. Well, we got power tools. We got the automobile department.
Right.
and a few other things.
Is it ATV? What is it?
Right. So guys, you're not off the hook.
The four channels.
Oh yeah, the clickers.
No.
Well, the proverbs say. One proverb says, "Enough is as good as a feast." Having enough to eat is as good as having way more than anyone can eat. They do at these things.
But I keep praying for the teeth to be able to chew the food.
Half of them is as good as a feast.
Not quite the same.
Okay, prayer requests?
Oh, this is
anybody?
Is this yours?
Amos. Yes, that's not so.
Oh, okay.
I only use.
You're very sparing.
Well, I got it dried up and it's in my coat pocket, so. I can recycle it when it's dry.
Well, I think we'll continue to pray for Ramona, her name is, right? Ramona?
Ramona Herrera.
We'll continue to pray for her and hope she...
She's 69 years old. She is a retired kindergarten teacher after 34 years in the Seda district, but I don't know where. I enjoyed chatting with her for a few minutes on the phone, even though she was very hoarse.
Well, hopefully she'll heal up, and God willing, she'll be here next week. Anybody else?
I have a friend that's undergoing a cataract surgery on the second eye tomorrow morning.
Okay. Who's that?
Don.
Mom's having a little skin cancer removed Wednesday, but we have to drive all the way out to Mesa.
Not
quite that far. It's
not
downtown. It's across from YouTube.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
So, pray that the traffic's okay. You know what I'm saying. She doesn't have to lock up.
And I pray for Carol because she's having another infusion treatment, and the last time she had one, she got very ill. She had a fever. I mean, it all worked out after a few days, so she's very worried about that, so let's pray for her. She's having, when is it? Thursday or Friday?
Thursday.
Okay.
Yeah. I almost lost it Thursday. I don't know if I'm becoming allergic or what, but...
Let's hope not.
Sure.
But, you know, if you, something like that happens, thank God the hospital's right next door.
Half full.
Good of you.
Well, the pessimist says it's half empty. The optimist says it's half full. I have brothers who are engineers. They say the glass is twice as big as it needs to be. It all depends on your attitude.
Sounds like an engineer.
Well, it all depends on which way you're reading it.
Okay. And then it's your friend Don, is that?
Yeah,
Don. Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for keeping us on the straight and narrow and keeping us on our toes and keeping us convicted and keeping us thinking about you rather than all the other distractions that are in this world. And we pray that you'll just help us to take these teachings into our hearts, that they might manifest in myriad positive ways in the ways we treat our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and the ways we can hopefully evangelize with your leading those who need to hear the gospel or rehear it again for a second or third or fourth time or however many times it needs to be. And we just pray that you'll help the people that we've witnessed to and evangelized to, that you will just help open their hearts, minds, souls, and spirits to receive you, that you would reveal yourself to them, and that you would get personally involved in their lives. We pray, Lord, that you would bless several people in our fellowship and extended fellowships. We pray for Don that you would bless his cataract surgery this week and bless him and help him to go through it very successfully. We pray that you will bless the physicians and help them to perform this routine procedure with great facility and diligence and not take anything for granted, and just that you would guide their hands and it would have a successful result of him having his eyesight restored correctly and being restored to full health and wellness. We also pray for Carol, that you would bless her as she goes for this infusion treatment. And we just pray, Lord, that you would give her strength and courage, and that you would go before her in this and just help the administration of this treatment be done very diligently and carefully. And please guide the hands of those who are performing it and just help it to have its desired result. And we pray that you continue to lead her back into health and wholeness from her ailments that she's been dealing with. We also pray for Ramona, that you will heal her of her cold and help her to feel better and feel strength coming back into her soon, and that you would just help her to be led to us and us to her. She would be someone who would benefit from being a part of our class and our fellowship here. We just pray that you would bring her to us and open our heart and mind and soul and spirit to just receive the teachings that you have for us here in this class, and that you would help her just become a wonderful member who likes to share and participate and offer her insights and gain insights from all of us as well. And we pray that you would just bless her in that. We also pray, Lord, that as we go our separate ways this evening, that you would bless us all and fill us with your Holy Spirit to give us your guidance and your protection in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you would just get ready for that. And we pray, Lord, that you would just bless us and help us and give us your guidance and your protection and return us to church on Sunday and to Bible study next week. And we pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
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 So,